Today's teaching text is Matthew 7, 13 through 29. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers." Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, welcome again to First Free. What I'd like us to do is maybe take a minute and take a few deep breaths, particularly if this day is loaded for you. We gathered here today to meet with the living God, and that's what we're doing. So would you pray with me? God, what we want today is a word from you, an encounter with you. We don't simply want good teaching or interesting teaching or good music or interesting music, but we want to meet with the living God. And help us not to settle for anything less. Give us ears to hear what you might have to say to us. Give us the ability, the courage to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to imagine interviewing someone who just finished a marathon. You go up to them, and you might ask something like, how do you feel? Like, what does it feel like? You just finished a marathon. Are your legs like noodles, or what's it feel like? You might ask how she thinks she did. Are you happy about your finishing time? Your sort of average per mile, is that what you were shooting for? How'd you do? You might ask her what her favorite brand of runner's shoe is, what she'd recommend to you, maybe her favorite nutrition plan or gear. You might ask if she plans to run again. Are you going to do this again? But the question that you would definitely want to ask is, what is your training regimen? What did you do to prepare for this? How long have you been training, and how often, and what kind of runs, and do you go to the gym to lift? What kind of stretching do you do? On and on and on. Her training regimen matters. I mean, no one runs a marathon by accident. Takes an initial decision. You say yes, you register, perhaps you pay a fee or you raise some funds if it's for some charity, like if you're running with World Vision here. Takes an initial decision, but then it takes a whole bunch of decisions every other day when you have to train. You got to say, yes, I'll get up at 5 a.m. today and go on another run. Yes, I'll run the hills today. Yes, I'll do the interval training. Yes, I'll go to the gym. Yes, I'll give up half my Saturday for a long run. Right? It's a whole bunch of intentional decisions. Yes, 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 yes. Running a marathon doesn't just happen after you say yes once. No one becomes a marathon or an endurance runner by accident. Now, I'm sure you're going, wow, Pastor Matt, that's so brilliant. I've never thought about running like that before. Right? I'm teaching you something brand new, absolutely brilliant. You've got your money's worth already. This is obvious stuff, right? It's obvious stuff. If you're going to run a marathon, you train for it. It doesn't just happen. Yet when it comes to our Christian lives, to discipleship, to growing in Christ's likeness, we often fail to see the connection. This is the last sermon in this sermon series that we began back in January. And we began it back in January with Jesus' call to his disciples, his first disciples, where he says, come, follow me. The invitation is to become his apprentices, those who through proximity, through teaching, through training, can actually become like their rabbi, can actually become like their master. The great existentialist, the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, he said that Jesus never called for adherents of a teaching, but imitators of a life. So the end goal, the telos, the end, the goal of discipleship is actually to become like Jesus, to be perfect as he is perfect. Running a marathon, at least to me, and maybe to you, may seem impossible. It may seem like I would never be able to run 26.2 miles. But the consensus of almost all the trainers say, actually, practically anyone can do it. Apart from, you know, something serious with your legs, you could do it. If you adequately train for it. You can't simply will your way to the finish line. You know what? I'm strong-willed. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to get it done. Just you watch me. You might make it, but you'll probably cause lasting damage to your legs, and you certainly won't enjoy it. When you're defeated and hurting, you'll probably say something like, running just isn't for me. I tried it. Hey, I even tried a marathon, and running just isn't for me. But if you train for it, if you put your teacher's words into practice, you will be able to do it. Having been in the Sermon on the Mount for the last 4 months, you might be thinking that to become like Jesus, to imitate his life, seems impossible. More impossible than a marathon. Love my enemies, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, pray and fast and give and forgive and refrain from judging and take up my cross and be perfect? Impossible. If you try to achieve any of these things by sheer willpower alone, you're right. It is impossible. And like the person who attempts a marathon with no training, you're bound to get hurt, and you may end up saying something like, "This following Jesus thing just isn't for me." He couldn't have been serious about the Sermon on the Mount. There's no way. Simply not possible. I tried it. But just like marathon runners don't just happen, becoming like Jesus doesn't just happen. Just to be crystal clear about his intentions in the sermon, Jesus says in our ending text today in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." He's saying if you hear these words and you don't do them, it's like you build a house on sand. You're foolish, basically. He's saying that he's serious about these teachings. Like, he actually wants you to do them. He actually wants me to do this stuff. But they will require practice. Look at verse 13 and 14. 13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." When Jesus is speaking about the narrow way, you could just as easily replace the word narrow with intentional and the word wide with unintentional. This idea that to live the life that Jesus is inviting you into will require intentionality, right? The process of growth in the Christian life is known as spiritual formation. And all of us are constantly being formed into something or another. So the question isn't, are you being formed into something? Is formation happening? Rather, the question is, who or what am I being formed into? What kind of person am I becoming? Just based on life and the circumstances around me. Because we're all becoming something. We're all being shaped and formed every second of every day. There's no off button. Something, some influence somewhere is always pressing into us, molding us, shaping us in some way or another. There's two paradigms with spiritual formation that Dallas Willard, a teacher, has talked about, and many others have adapted and put together. The idea of intentional and unintentional spiritual formation. This, I believe, is at least part of what Jesus is getting at when he contrasts the narrow way with the wide or broad way. If you think about a way that you're going to walk down, if something is narrow, or maybe you're driving and there's a tunnel all of a sudden, and it's very narrow, you're going to start paying attention, hopefully. And every move that you make on the steering wheel or with the gas and the acceleration matters. You need to intentionally drive a certain way. If it's just extremely wide, it doesn't require much intentionality. So I want to talk about intentional and unintentional spiritual formation, how we change, how we grow. Start with unintentional spiritual formation. This is the idea that you just wake up tomorrow and go about your day. You go to work, you go to school, you hang out with your family, you go get groceries and whatnot. It's a simple, regular day without much or any thought given to it and no real intentional thought about following Jesus. It's just a normal day. unintentional spiritual formation. So there's a diagram. I don't know if you can read the words. I'll say them aloud, but you got a pyramid there, three sides. Okay, let's talk. The top of the pyramid, that says the stories we believe. We're all being shaped by the stories we believe. Right? It's been said that we are narrative animals. We crave story and meaning in our lives. We're created for it, created for story. And the stories we believe or don't believe, they shape who we are and who we become. And oftentimes we're not consciously thinking about them. I mean, sometimes we might be consciously telling a story to ourselves or reminding ourselves of a story. But oftentimes they lay kind of below the surface and like even at the bedrock of who we are. And they could be stories that you internalized as a child in your family of origin. Stories that were being told to you or that you kind of created based on your circumstances. They could be stories you soaked up through movies or TV or even the cultural stories that sort of just exist in the air that we breathe, like the story of the American dream, something like that. These stories affect how we live our day-to-day lives. Like how we actually live is affected by the stories we believe. And then there's the habits on the other corner, the habits that we live into. Has anyone read the book, came out a few years ago, 5 or so years ago, called The Power of Habits? No? Well, it was a bestseller, so you should have read it. No. But anyways, there's a ton of sort of social science being done about the power of habits, hence the name. The way that these things that we regularly do affect who we become, right? We are what we do in some ways. Our habits, similar to stories, they get to the core of our being, and they begin to shape our loves and longings at a deep, deep level. This is why addictive habits are so powerful. They get to what we love, whether it's alcohol or online shopping, or binging a streaming show, it sort of gets us deep in and tells us something about ourselves. So there's the stories we believe, the habits, and then the relationships, right? Our friends, our coworkers, our roommates, our family. For better or worse, we start to become like those we live in relationship with. Right? They affect us. Now, these three things, there's a line that says high control. You actually have some control over these things in your life. The stories you believe, the habits that shape you, and your relationships, you do have some control. But in the center of that pyramid, it says your environment. And these are some things that you have little control or even no control over, right? So for at least most of those in this room, you live in Chicago in the year 2023. So there's the environment of living in a city, the environment of living in a post-COVID, politically divided, secular, hyper-connected reality. Don't underestimate how much the ability to have the internet at your fingertips at all times shapes and forms you. This is the environment. It's just the air we live in. And all these things sort of collaborate over time through experiences, that's what's on the bottom, to shape and form us into particular kinds of people. So all these things together, the stories, the habits, the relationships, our environment. It's not just that, okay, one day, boom, it makes you into this kind of person. But over time, all these things, if left unintentional, combined with life experiences, form us into a certain kind of people. You start a business and it's successful. Or you go through a divorce. Or you become a parent. Or you lose a parent. Or earlier on in life, you were abused as a child. All of this molds you into a certain kind of person. And it does so mostly unintentionally. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to choose it. It's just happening to you. All you have to do is wake up and go about your day. This sort of unintentional spiritual formation is often, although not all the time, shaping us into people that look less like Jesus, not more like Jesus. This is wide and broad formation. Jesus says it leads to destruction. Then there's intentional spiritual formation. When we wake up and say, yes, today I am going to follow Jesus. I will intentionally push back against the formation of the world and allow myself to be counterformed, reformed, transformed into the person of Jesus. So, up on the top, against the counterforming, unhelpful stories I believe, I will pursue teaching in the way of Jesus. This might look like scripture and Bible study, reading a book, listening to a sermon series that redirects you to the way of Jesus. See, good gospel teaching, it undermines the untrue stories that we believe and gives us the true vision of the good life in the kingdom of God. This sort of thing is what Romans 12:2 is talking about, when it says, we will not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this teaching, in order for it to combat stories, it has to offer the truest story. It can't just be a list of facts and sort of understand this, understand that. Then there's intentional spiritual practices. These combat our malforming habits. These are spiritual disciplines like prayer and worship and silence and solitude, Sabbath and fasting and on and on. Like habits, they also get to our deep loves and longings. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a new way to be human. But then he says it's going to take practice. Take on these spiritual practices, these disciplines, which will over time shape you. Don't try hard, train hard. Then there's community. Community is a combat to those just sort of relationships that we self-select. These are the people that we're following Jesus with. What's so formational about this is while we have some control over the community that we follow Jesus with, we don't get to choose everyone in it. As much as we may wish we could. Some of these people will frustrate us, or worse, right? They'll rub us the wrong way. And guess what? That is actually part of formation into Christ-likeness that we need. Community exposes us. The greatest relationships we have actually expose the parts we'd rather keep hidden. Right? But community also encourages us. So yes, being in community means you will be in community with someone you do not want to be in community with. And they will drive you nuts, and they will make life harder, but that hardness leads to formation. There's exposure, but there's also encouragement. At least there ought to be. So when you're ready to throw in the towel, you need people around you reminding you of the decision you made to follow Jesus on a better day. They need to remind you of that beautiful vision of Jesus, the good life of the kingdom. And while we have some control over these things, there's also that which we have less control over. So in the center, there's the Holy Spirit. So it's called spiritual formation. It's not called church formation or human formation or pastoral formation. The idea is that it is the Spirit's work in us that ultimately molds us and shapes us more and more into Jesus. And the Spirit is not someone we get to control ever. In fact, Jesus says the Spirit is like the wind, blows where it will. We can, however, make space for the Spirit to do what the Spirit will do. That's what the spiritual practices do. When we have silence and solitude in our lives, when we spend time in Scripture, when we spend time with in prayer, the Spirit has space to act and do what the Spirit will do. And all of this, on the bottom, again, is over time. This time, it's through the hard knocks of life, as Annie or Jay-Z would say, depending on how old you are. Right? James, Jesus' brother, talks about this, how we're changed through suffering, through trials and temptations. So that's the one way to think about the difference between unintentional spiritual formation and intentional spiritual formation. And I will say that there's a level of joy that comes with intentionally following Jesus. What happens is that over time, the commands of Jesus, they don't feel like burdensome requirements from a fun-sucking deity in the sky, but they begin to simply make sense as the most meaningful and loving way of living a fulfilling and joy-filled life. Why do some people who have ran a marathon run another marathon? Is it just that they're crazy, or do they actually enjoy it? Because they've trained enough so that their body can take that run and enjoy it. Sure, there's probably still plenty of pain, but it's filled with joy. By intentionally entering the narrow way, we begin to find that it truly leads to life. Not just life eternal, while it includes that, but more of life here and now. Fuller, richer life. By intentionally abiding in Jesus and practicing spiritual disciplines which address the deepest levels of our souls, the very roots of our being, we become good trees, which then naturally and easily produce good fruit. I love this. Jesus says this in verses 17 and 18. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. This is not behavior modification. The behavior, like what you see externally, that's the fruit. If you're trying to address someone's behavior, let's say anger, which Jesus addresses early on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:22, if you just tell someone who deals with anger, hey, don't be angry. Jesus says it's bad, so stop doing it. You're trying to grow good fruit on a bad tree. You have to deal with where the roots are. You have to deal with the tree. What is it that causes someone to enact their anger in a certain way? Right? Same with all the sort of commands of Jesus. If you're just addressing the behavior, the visible part, the fruit of it, it's kind of a waste of time. You've got to deal with the tree. And then when the tree has been dealt with, it will actually begin producing good fruit because it's a good tree. Imagine a tree trying to grow an apple by sheer willpower. It's just like, plop, and then maybe the apple comes out. No, you watch an apple grow. It's slow. It just kind of happens organically because the tree is an apple tree, so it grows an apple. I've been getting into cycling recently, riding my bike. and I bought a new bike, and I'm going on these longer rides. I'm training for what's considered an ultra-endurance ride, which sounds probably a lot farther than it is, but ultra-endurance ride at the end of August. And I have my training schedule printed out, taped to my wall. I'm trying to be as intentional about it as I can. See, I don't just want to finish the ride. I actually want to enjoy the ride. I want to enjoy it. And I know that in order for that to happen, my body needs to be trained. Like, there needs to be a certain level of muscle and calluses on my butt so it can handle sitting on a seat for 13 hours, right? Otherwise, I am not going to enjoy it. And I wish I could say that I'm doing all this because I'm just an intentional person. I'm just like a super disciplined, athletic kind of guy. Nope. I had to learn the hard way. About a decade ago, a group of friends decided to bike from Chicago to Milwaukee. We'd bike 50 miles the first day, camp midway, bike 50 miles the second day. I was in my 20s, so when they asked if I wanted to, I thought, sure. I don't love camping, but why not? I borrowed my dad's road bike, I ate a giant breakfast, and I met them on the Lakeshore Trail. Well, the first 10 to 15 miles were pretty nice. We were biking, you know, along the lake, and then we went up through Evanston into Winnetka. I think we biked past the Home Alone house. It was pretty great. I was feeling pretty good. Good decision. At mile 25, I had my first flat tire. It's a little annoying, but I brought some spares, so, you know, everyone has to slow down. You put in the new inner tube and then start going again. Then, another 10 miles in, somehow I had another flat tire. Then I had to borrow someone else's inner tube. At this point, most of the group was like, we'll leave a couple people back with you, but we're all going to keep going. So they all kept going. I was slowing everyone down. But that's fine, got the new tire. Then my legs start cramping. But it's okay. I'm determined to finish. I may lack discipline, but I have strong willpower. And I'm in my 20s, so I will finish the ride. But then by mile 40, I start getting like super nauseous and dizzy. But I keep going. And then this raging headache comes, and it starts like where you can't really see things clearly anymore. So I pull over to the side of the road, mile 45, throw up a few times, lay down, and then call the van and say, come pick me up and take me to the campsite. It took about 3 or 4 hours for the dizziness to finally subside. I think it was a combination of poor nutrition, my body not being prepared, I think I had heat stroke. I don't know, all the things. But I didn't bike the next day, and I did not have any fun that night with my friends camping. The whole thing ended up lacking any real joy or freedom or ease to it because I didn't train or prepare. So that's why at this ride, I'm trying to train and actually enjoy it. I was trying to make my body do something by sheer willpower that it simply wasn't prepared to do. I was trying to grow grapes on thorn bushes or figs on thistles, as Jesus says. Try as you might, but you'll just end up tired and disheartened. Jesus does not want our spiritual lives to look like that bike ride in my 20s. And I've heard many, many stories where that's basically what someone's life looks like. Spiritually, their first 10 years being a Christian, they just try and do all the things that Jesus says to do, and eventually they run out of their reserves, and they're like, either Jesus wasn't serious about this, and it's all grace anyways, or I'm just done completely. This whole Christianity thing, there's no joy, there's no life in it. Jesus doesn't want that for us. I don't want that for us. So he invites us to practice the things that he's taught us in this teaching. Verse 28 and 29, these final two verses of the Sermon on the Mount, say, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus teaches them as one who has authority. And so the people are amazed at his teaching. Authority, we have all sorts of different understandings of authority. Some of us have, you know, a lot of issues with authority. But one way you can think of it is with that root word, authenteo, this idea of when we tell someone that they're authentic, right? Their life is authentic, like authority. It's when their life matches. There's some like symmetry in their life, what they say and what they do. Think of authority sometimes like that. Like the reason that they're so amazed at the way Jesus teaches this, in contrast to the teachers of the law, who Jesus has already said are a bunch of hypocrites who say one thing and do the other, is because Jesus' life is and his teaching is symmetrical. He lives the most beautiful and authentic life possible. In Jesus, words and actions are one. He is who he says he is. He himself does what he encourages others to do. If you've been around for a bit in life, you've probably heard many people give you advice about how to live. And you've probably also seen those same people disregard their own advice at one point or another. Maybe you've heard someone say to you, "Do as I say, not as I do." That's perhaps the least convincing argument someone could make. And Jesus is the opposite. Here's the good news. The Sermon on the Mount isn't just preached from the mouth of Jesus. It's embodied in the life of Jesus. If you read the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, you'll start to notice that the way Jesus interacts with others, the way he prioritizes the hurting, the disenfranchised, the oppressed, the way he humbly and sacrificially goes to the cross on our behalf, all of that is an embodiment of the values and practices he teaches on the Sermon on the Mount. That's why he has authority. Jesus wasn't just a person with great charisma, someone with rhetorical skill who could really just spin his words. More than charisma, Jesus incarnated the character of God. We seek to follow Jesus not because he has good advice or is a good teacher or might help us be successful or happy or even content in this life. We follow Jesus because he is the only one whose life is utterly and completely consistent. He is the only one worth following. So I leave you with his words, "Come, follow me." Would you pray with me? Lord, would you give us such a vision of your beauty, the ability to see you for all that you are, all that you've done, all that you're doing, that it would feel almost impossible not to follow you, not to take a step towards you. God, may it be said of us in the coming days, in the coming weeks, months, years, that we followed Jesus and were formed into his image. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.